Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Gospel Growth Parenting. Hope you've enjoyed this journey so far. We are on our third week through this course. So Pastor Will set the foundation for us the first week. Pastor Josh was with us last week, and he walked through the goal of Christian character in raising our children. And today, got a topic that it's just super controversial, right? You can see on the screen behind me, there's sin in your child's heart and yours too. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. And as we do, I want to ask you a question similar to what Josh asked earlier. And that question is this: what do you think makes an ideal family? Okay, I want you to take a second and think. Maybe share it with the person sitting next to you. What do you think are some of the things that make an ideal family? And I want you to think on two levels. I want you to think on your own level and maybe in the world around us. What are some of the things that people generally view as an ideal family? Okay, take a moment and talk amongst yourselves. I want you to come up with some answers as we begin. What makes an ideal family? What do you think, and what do those in the world around us think? Go ahead, share it with those around you. All right, what are some of the things that are coming out in your conversations, in your mind, as you're thinking of this? What are some things that come out when we think about an ideal family? Okay, well, let's start with maybe the things that are around us in the world. What are some of the things that people think are an ideal family? What do you think? Okay, success. What else? Parents that are married. Okay, what else? Okay, obedience, yeah. What else? Okay, unity, right? Unity between husband and wife and how they raise their kids, unity in the kids and how they respond to the parents, yeah. Anything else? Organized, yes. Okay, good. Thank you for being the first one who's like a little more on the honesty edge, right? Okay, anybody else have any things that we think come into an ideal family? Yeah, living in close proximity to each other. So there's like, yeah, you have almost like a community. Yeah. And you can think of things like atmosphere, right? The atmosphere of the home is one where children are always respectful and the parents are always calm and everyone just gets along, right? Atmosphere. Maybe even when there's some spiritual direction that the father wants to make, there's like deep and engaging family devotions and everyone just receives it with glad hearts, right? Yeah, there's an atmosphere. Or you could think about accomplishments. We thought about success. Like all the children get A's. There are enough experiences to equip them for life. The kids have a friend, right? Yeah, and often our picture of an ideal family can be based on something that we've seen, that we want, or something that we've looked at that we don't want, and we want to fix it, okay? So I'm just going to provide you with some stock photos to make us all feel horrible in our parenting journey, okay? So like, got this ideal family. Look, I mean, first of all, ideal moment in life, okay? Got beautiful lighting. You got the family all dressed similarly and walking in the same direction, and most people seem happy. And I was thinking about that photo and this whole idea of like an ideal family. I was thinking maybe an ideal family is just that things in the home would be like what they look like in pictures. You know, like you go back and look at pictures of memories. It's like, man, I just wish it was like that all the time, you know. Sadly, though, as wonderful as those things can be, there are things way more important than just everyone getting along. Things way more important than just accomplishments, experiences, being a part of life. Because we can have all of those things and miss some of the most important things at the same time, right? It is possible to have a vision of an ideal life that doesn't actually address the most important things in life. Because if our vision of an ideal family requires that no one sins, and as a result, no one needs a savior, then something is off, right? When we start to answer that question, it can be tempting to think, well, like, man, our ideal family would just be one where no one sins. That would just be really great, right? Ideal in our home would be that you don't sin against your brother or your sister, and I don't sin against you, and you don't sin against me. Okay, we're all good. No one sins, and as a result, no one needs a savior. But here's the thing, the Bible never promises that, right? The Bible never promised us that in order to live out our ideal, it must include someone never sinning. Because everyone's greatest problem, and that includes our children, is sin. And as a result, everyone's greatest need is a savior as well. So that's a truth that I want to lay over today, because we can go a bunch of different directions. I mean, we can talk about all the different ways that sin manifests itself in our home. We could talk about all the different ways that we sin or that our children sin. Or we could begin with this truth right here. The Bible has a plan for our greatest need. And that is, in our sin, everyone is a sinner. God has provided a Savior. Praise the Lord. And that Savior meets us in our most sinful moments. And the thing I want you to see today is that when we think about sin, it's not just about the external actions, the behavior, the reactions, person to person. The Bible goes further than just the things that we see when it talks about sin. The Bible goes to the deeper motivations, to the things that control the words and behavior. So handouts are coming out. There's a couple of passages of scripture that I want to survey together, okay? And I want you to see how the Bible tells us to look at sin and where it comes from. So if everyone's greatest problem, and that includes children, is sin, and as a result, everyone's greatest need is a savior, we need to understand how the Bible talks about sin and how the Bible talks about a savior. So the first thing I want you to see is Proverbs 4:23, and that is a reminder that everything that happens flows from the heart. There's a call in the walk of wisdom to keep our hearts with all vigilance because out of it flow the springs of life. Not only that, Proverbs 2:15 tells us that in that heart, it's not a safe space in a child. The Bible actually says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The Bible even says from the words of Jesus that it's out of the heart that everything comes. If we hear a word that comes out, if we see a behavior, it isn't just a word or a behavior. It sprung from the heart. That's Jesus' words. And that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And the Bible says that's not something that happens in our life where we just go astray. That has been a problem since birth. Behold, I was brought forth in sin. We are sinners from birth. Now, that's important for us to acknowledge when we think about parenting, because we want to start from the right place, but we also want to remember that we are parenting in a world and in a culture. Okay, so why do you think, as we parent in a world and a culture, that it's good to remember that everyone's greatest problem is sin? Everyone's greatest need is a savior, and that sin isn't just about behavior on the outside, it's actually about what's in the heart. Why do you think that's important in our culture? Let's hear some answers. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that in parenting. Yeah, Seth?
It allows us to have grace.
Okay, it allows us to have grace. What else? Yeah, Daniel?
It's very countercultural.
Yes, very countercultural, okay? It's very countercultural in a couple different ways, okay? One of them is that we are tempted because of what people put out on social media, and we also ourselves are tempted to see as reality, is that what we see on the outside, when it's beautiful, it is beautiful, okay? So put it on the internet, smiley, happy family, smiley, happy people. In reality, there's a truth under the surface that God meets us in, Okay. Not only that, I want to remind you that the predominant religion in our culture actually teaches something very different than this right here. Okay. I was looking this morning in Moroni chapter 8. The Bible talks about how children are not capable of, or the Book of Mormon communicates how children are not capable of committing sin until they're 8 years old. And there's no need for a repentant act on their behalf. Okay. So it's good for us just to remember. Okay. So we are living in a world that not only has this externalism built into it, but also there's a religious system that looks at children and says, you know what, until they're 8 years old, they are considered pure. That's how their religion describes it. This truth right here has fundamental implications for how we parent and how we think about our children. And none of this is to say that we don't want a peaceful home, right? All for that, okay? Would love more peace in the home. Would love for our children to have strong character, but primarily underneath that, we want to have something deeper, and that is this, that if a child's greatest problem is sin and their greatest need is a savior, then an ideal family is one where the language and practices of the home reflect the language and practices of the gospel. That's what has to be at the baseline of our understanding of an ideal home. And that has significant ramifications for how we parent and what we're looking for as a goal when we think about an ideal home. So where do we see that? I think it's most clearly seen in the New Testament concept of being an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador for Christ. So if you have seen Paul Tripp's book, Parenting, okay, he's got 14 gospel principles. His introduction lays out this concept of how we are representatives of the message, character, methods of a loving and caring Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. It says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the message of reconciliation. God makes his appeal through us. That means our parenting is a task from God to engage with those in our home the way our loving Father engages with us. Okay? That's what we are called to do as parents. Julie Lowe, she's written a book called Childproof, Parenting by Faith, Not Formula, which is a great encouragement to us, okay? If we start back at that idea of ideal parenting, we think, okay, I've got this frustration, so I want to focus on that frustration, and therefore give me a formula so I can get it, okay? She says, actually, the way forward is the way of faith. I think this is on your sheet. You can read along. Envision a family where there are imperfect people, many trials, and unwavering love. Imagine a home where brokenness and hope, temptations and forgiveness coexist, where failures meet mercies that are new every morning, where all members are in equal need and receive an equal measure of grace. Be encouraged. Underline that right there. Be encouraged. This is what we have all been given. Regardless of where you find yourself right now, take heart. Change can happen. So in all of this, we're not surprised when sin shows up. Because remember, an ideal home is one where the language and practices of the gospel reflect the language and the practices that are in the home. We're not surprised by sin because we know where to go when it shows up. We're also not trying to control sin because we know that we can't control sin. We're learning to go to Jesus in our need together. So then, I want to talk about four implications together this morning. So if this gospel picture of an ideal family is in our home, then it should lead to four different implications. And the first one is this. It is that we're more alike than different. Okay, so if the languages and practices of our home are to reflect the languages and practice of the gospel, then we have to go to this point of being more alike than different. Here's how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, Christ reconciled, and I want you to watch the word us here. Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's the story of the gospel. Everyone is a flawed and needy sinner. The only hope that anyone has is in Christ and his death on the cross. And through that, God offers a way for anyone, no matter how flawed and needy they are, to be made right with God. That's the gospel. And this verse says that for those who have been reconciled to God, flawed and needy sinners, they have then been commissioned by God to help other flawed and needy sinners find grace in a faithful God. Do you see that? Okay, that's what's going on with that word us there. God's intent is that flawed and needy sinners will be reconciled to God and then help other flawed and needy sinners to be reconciled to God as well and find grace in their faithful God. Now let's apply that to parenting, okay? Flawed and needy parents have been commissioned by God to help flawed and needy children find grace in a faithful God. That's God's intent. What does that look like? Well, that's the task of parenting, right? Okay. As we embark on this mission of seeing our own need and helping our kids, here's a pathway that it can follow. You can see on your sheet, humility, compassion, and hope. Humility, good parenting starts with confession, okay? It doesn't start with formulas. It starts with a confession that we need God as much as our children do. And that leads us to this act of compassion. So it ought to be that when we confront our children because of their anger or their disrespect, that we come to them with a compassion that says, I know your sin, not just because I see it and because you just showed it, because I see it in myself too. And what would our parenting look like if we sat down to confront and correct our children about their anger and we started by saying, I know your anger because it is in Dad too. Let's go to the Lord together. You see the compassion that the gospel gives us when we realize that we're more alike than we are different. And then our hope is not that our children would be just more like us. Okay? I'm sure that no one in this room has ever said this, but you know, like you're in a moment where your child has just done something just completely foolish. You look at them and you just say, Why can't you just be more like me? Okay. Why can't you get it? Or some version of that, right? Why are you still doing that? Okay. And my examples today may or may not be personal examples that have come out of my lips, just so everyone knows, okay? Remember, we're fellow learners on this journey like we've been talking about so far. Why can't you be more like me? Well, because I'm 7, Dad, that's why, okay? That's why I can't be more like you. What if instead our hope was that there is a Savior, his name is Jesus, and he is a forgiving God? What if instead of saying, if you try really hard, maybe someday you can get it as well as I've got it? What if instead we said, let's go to Jesus together, the forgiver and the transformer, he's more than enough? That's our first implication, that when the language and the practices of the gospel become the language and practices of our home, we realize that we're more alike than we're different. But not only that, our second implication is this. Parenting, then, is more about ministry than it is about comfort. Boy, oh boy, don't we wish that it was the other way around, okay? But God has given us something much better than just our comfort. We are not just after creating comfortable lives for ourselves and our kids. And I will tell you, the temptation for that is real. Okay? The temptation for that is real. Like, I want to parent my kids in such a way that things in my home are just more comfortable and easy for me and the other people that our children interact with. Now, that actually should happen along the way as we raise our children, but it's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is not comfort, it's ministry. Okay? So engage in ministry, sacrificial, patient, purposeful gospel ministry for the hearts of our kids. 2 Corinthians 5:20, you can see it on the screen. God has given us, what's that next word? The ministry of reconciliation. He is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'll tell you this, if we do not believe that, then our parenting will be about us, not about ministry. If we don't believe that we have been tasked by God with ministry first, then we will make it about ourselves. Love how Paul Tripp puts this. This is from one of his sermons, Mirror and a Means of Grace. He says this. Oh, you know what? Before I do, I'll tell you this, okay? We want to be on the lookout in our parenting, okay? We want to be on the lookout. We want to be on the lookout for what God is doing at every moment, okay? So I was thinking about parenting today, and I was thinking about the difference between raising young kids today and raising young kids when we started out about 17 years ago or so. I was thinking how there is so much that parents have to look out for today, right? I mean, it seems like because of all of the input that we have through news articles and our access to information and people sharing their parenting journey, we're so watchful for so many things, right? Watchful for dyes and what they do to our kids whenever they take them into their bodies, okay? We're watchful for screen time, and whether it's too much or too little because we need them to have more screen time, okay? We're watchful for making sure that they've got the right people in their life so that they have a safe place to be able to share their problems. We're watchful for medications that we may or may not need. There's constant bombardment of info of things to watch out for. Oh, my friends, our primary task by God is to be on the lookout for what God is doing in every moment. God, what are you doing in my kids? And how can I be a part of that? Okay. When conflict arises in our home, it's not about winning the argument. It's not about getting what we want. It's about partnering with God in the ministry that he has entrusted to us. Now, here's our Paul Tripp quote, okay? So that means that if our eyes or our ears ever hear the sin, weakness, and failure of our children, it is never an accident, never a hassle, never an interruption. It is always grace. God loves those children, and as an act of his love, he has placed them in a family of faith, and he will reveal the need of those children to you so that you can be a tool of his rescue and his restoration. Sin provides an opportunity. Oh, good. My kids are showing me that they need help. And God has placed me over them to help them not just see what they need, but also to show them the way to go and find that help in their Savior, Jesus Christ. It's more about ministry than it is about comfort. That means that God doesn't wait until we're comfortable to give us a ministry, okay? So some of us, we've got this whole idea like, okay, we're gonna work on those gospel things when we get all this other stuff in place first, right? Well, I mean, that gospel stuff sounds really nice, but right now, I'm kind of afraid that my children are gonna kill each other, okay? I actually wanna say, even as you work through that right there on the front lines, have this as the way that you engage it. If God's plan for the family was comfort, then it's a horrible plan because family is not meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be a place where we can be transformed. Our aim is ministry. It's hard work, but it's good work. I want to talk about more about how this can work itself out in conversation in just a little bit. But for now, let's lay this foundation. It's more about ministry than comfort. That's our second implication. Our third implication is, if the language and practices of the gospel become the language and practices of our home, then we will live, we will pursue, we will aim, we will love like this. We are more for our children against their sin than against our children because of their sin. Okay, that point right there is actually taken out of Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, which is just this like explanation of gospel love from Jesus to his people. I think it applies beautifully to parenting, right? If the languages of the gospel are working their way into our home, then we pursue our children more for them against their sin than against our children because of their sin. So look at how 2 Corinthians 5:19 says it. How does God deal with our sin for those who come to him in faith? He does not count their trespasses against them. That's amazing. Okay? The sin done against a holy God, the rebellion of creature to creator, God does not deal with us according to our sin. Look at the Dane Orland quote there. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. He hates sin, but he loves you. We understand this, says God, when we understand the hatred of a father against a terrible disease afflicting his child. The father hates the disease while loving the child. Indeed, at some level, the presence of the disease draws out his heart to his child all the more. Okay, so Dane Orland there is paraphrasing the Puritan preacher Thomas Goodwin. And I love this because he's not ignoring correction or discipline with this, is he? He's actually framing discipline and correction in a loving relationship. So when there is sin that arises in the home and it needs to be corrected, we can meet it with the gospel. We can correct with the gospel because just like a father hates a disease while loving the child, we can meet them with that discipline and correction with love. Okay. And that means that we don't have to personalize what isn't personal. Okay, so I've got a picture of a little conflict here between a teenage daughter and her mom. How many times have parents looked at sin in their children and taken it personally when it wasn't really personal? Things like this: how could you let me down like that? I've told you so many times, and we're right back here again. The gospel frees us from personalizing what isn't personal. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes it is very personal, okay? So it is very personal. But oftentimes our first response is to think, man, I think my kids must be thinking, how can I drive my parents crazy today? Okay, that must be their goal. That must be the plan for the day that got laid out on this specific day is, what can I do today that will push my parents' buttons and drive them crazy? And then oftentimes, that's how we respond to them as well, right? But often, our kids are not thinking that. Oftentimes, they're just trying to make sense of their lives with a very sinful heart and a developing brain. And oftentimes, it comes out as sin that impacts the people closest to them. So instead of personalizing what isn't personal, we actually want to move towards gospel thinking, loving, compassionate partnership, facing their greatest problem and reminding them of their greatest need. That's what we want to do. This is not first of all between me and you, this is first of all between you and God, and let's go there first. And all of that, can begin at any moment in the parenting journey, okay? Any moment, where we begin to make the language and practices of the gospel the language and practices of our home. Hey, let's go to God together. Sin has come forward. It's an opportunity not to push you away because I think you've made this personal. It's actually an opportunity to come close. And it's an opportunity to take time, a long time and a lot of time, which leads us to our last implication in parenting with the gospel. It's more about slow transformation than quick solutions. More about slow transformation than quick solutions. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's an amazing verse. New creation. Everything has been made new. What do we know about that according to the way of Scripture? It looks like a life-changing work of God that gets worked out in a lifetime of ongoing effects, okay? life-changing work of God that gets worked out in a lifetime of ongoing effects. This means that the process of growth in the Christian life for you and your kids takes a long time and a lot of time. Okay? And that means that the way of gospel transformation is not a harsh order barked, a punishment dispensed, and then a quick exit. Okay? We are not looking for mic drop moments in our parenting. Okay? There's a little squabble in the room, like may or may not have happened yesterday in my home. Okay? And in that moment, I took on several different roles all in one moment. Some may say masterfully. Walking in as lawgiver, detective, prosecutor, judge, and jailer. Mic drop moment and walk out. Quick solution was not the path to slow transformation. It was not the path to slow transformation. I don't actually think anyone would say that that was a wise move on my part. Instead, what we want to do is regularly, consistently, and patiently engage our children with the language and practices of the gospel. And with this, we're going to close. I want to give you five questions to help with this. Okay, five questions. These are more from Paul Tripp. Okay, so listen to sermons by Paul Tripp, watch videos by Paul Tripp, read his book, Parenting. I've watched his video series, Getting to the Heart of Parenting. It's been so helpful. Anything you can get from Paul Tripp on parenting is great, okay? So here's five questions we can ask our children as we pursue this slow transformation rather than just quick solutions, okay? First of all, we begin by asking questions, okay? We begin by asking questions. We ask, what was going on? Hey, what was going on? And getting the order on all these questions is important as well. It helps us to move towards gospel thinking. Okay? The reason we start with questions is to remind us that Jesus often started with questions. Okay? We don't start with a lecture. Here's what you did. I saw you. How could you? Instead, we ask what was going on. We train them to look a little more deeply at situations. And we help them ask questions that they can't yet ask themselves, but we want them to learn to think those questions. So let's say a conflict happens. Hey, what was going on? What happened? Number two, what were you thinking and feeling? We're starting to move to the heart with this. We're always thinking. We're always helping them think. This question moves to the heart because we're beginning to realize that the heart is formative and in control, right? We don't start with what was going on, what did you do? We start with what was going on and what were you thinking and feeling in that moment, okay? Then we move to what did you do in response? What did you do in response, okay? Not what did they do to you, okay? What did you do in response? Your response was not caused by the situation or the circumstance. So what did you do? Then fourth, we ask, why did you do it, and what were you seeking to accomplish? Thoughts, actions, desires. What did you want? What did you really want that didn't happen that caused you to go that direction? Your desires ran out of control. And notice this. This is how Paul Tripp talks about it. He talks about how behavior is bracketed by thoughts and desires. It's a reminder to us that we are not just what we do, that we think and we long for things, and those are the things that control our behavior and our actions. And then the final question, what was the result? What was the result? Well, we're here, aren't we? Okay, we're having a conversation. There's going to be some consequences. What was the result?